endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And they'll use that verse to tell you that you're going to have to, you know, stay alive, not commit suicide, keep yourself, you know, together and endure until the end in order to get yourself saved or to get yourself to heaven. And that's not talking about going to heaven. So what that has you thinking is that if I have to endure to be saved, if, you know, that's what you're thinking, if that's the only verse you read. But if you read the whole context, you'd see that he's talking about the 70th week of Daniel, or better known as the 7-year tribulation, which hasn't happened yet. So in, once the rapture takes place, every believer will already be in heaven. So this is talking to the person who gets saved in the tribulation and makes it through the 7 years. They will be saved to go into the millennial kingdom that Christ comes back to set up. So let's turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, if you will. It says, "For which cause I also suffer these things." This is Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the ministry. He says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So did you hear what Paul is saying? He says, he's saying that I have believed, I have placed my faith in Christ, and because I have believed, I am equally convinced that God, that the God in whom I have entrusted my eternal destiny, will guard that entrustment until that day. That is the day that when we go to meet him, the day of redemption. Paul knew that if he believed, he could also be convinced that his salvation was being guarded. Your security is tied to the fact that it is guarded, being guarded by God. And then those that believe that you can lose your salvation, we call them Arminians, they followed the teachings of Jacobus Arminius. They believe that you must persevere in good works in order to keep yourself saved. In other words, you must guard your own salvation. And on the other hand are the strong Reformed Calvinists, and they say you must prove your salvation by your good works, and therefore validate your security by your performance. And we have something better than all of that. We have the promise of God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, whether you have a good day or a bad day." Now, that is not to say that perseverance in good works and in righteousness is not important. The appropriate response to grace is perseverance in response to grace. That is a desire to live a life pleasing to the one who has granted you such a great gift. That's the appropriate response to grace. If you decide not to do it, it does not remove your salvation, but it does carry consequences. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Paul brings eternal security and perseverance in good works together and shows how the two relate to one another in a series of couplets. He begins in verse 11 and lets you know that you can bank on what he's about to say, because he says this is a trustworthy statement. He says it's a faithful saying. The statement is believable. In other words, if you believe anything, believe what I'm telling you right now. You ought to place your faith in it. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He refers to our union with Christ, if in fact we have died with Christ, that is, trusting him as Savior. We have been brought into an inseparable Siamese twin kind of union with Christ, so that in the mind of God, whatever happens to Christ happens to us. If in fact we died with him, please notice the assurance of Paul, we shall also live with him. In other words, In order for you to know that you're living with him, all you have to do is know that you died with him. That is, your eternal future is tied to your connection to Jesus Christ. And that connection is permanent. And we know that that connection is permanent because it involves death if you died with him. Or the way Galatians 2:20 puts it, I am crucified with Christ. So if you died because you have had it with your old sinful life and trying to find ways to save yourself, and you come to Christ in faith, and God made you a new person, which is true of every person that comes to Christ in faith, then it must happen that you shall live with Christ. And that's why Paul can say all through the New Testament about his security or his assurance about where he would spend eternity. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that he was confident and knew where he was going. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. He can say that in the present, even though he's talking about the future, because of the inseparable link to Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ today can have absolute certainty that even though Jesus has moved on ahead of you and has already gone to heaven, that he will be calling for you at the appropriate time, even though none of us knows when that day will be. Everyone who does not know Jesus Christ is negatively linked to Satan. Everyone who does not know Christ is positively linked to him. So if you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where he goes, you go, because you are eternally linked. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, where Satan goes, you go, because you are eternally linked. Whether you go to heaven or hell is tied to who you are linked to. You don't go to heaven because you lived right. You go to heaven because you are linked to somebody. You don't go to hell because you lived bad. You go to hell because you are eternally linked to somebody. It is your link. If we have died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. It's the link that ties your eternal destiny. And now we come to verse 12. Or let's go back up to verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So why does Paul endure all things? Why is he doing that? He's doing it for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, right? So if he's got his salvation, he knows where he's going when he dies. He could just quit right now and go to heaven. But he doesn't. He sticks around. And he's enduring. Why? Because other people need salvation. If he just decided to give up, we probably wouldn't be here today. Yep. He was a soldier for Christ. He went through, he got, you know, if you read what is it, 2 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, what he went through, the shipwrecks, the torture, the pain, the suffering, 5 times he received 39 stripes, all that he endured. Why? For the elect's sake. Now, who are the elect? Those are the people who are going to be saved. You know, they're not because God chose this person, that person to go to heaven. God elected to save the people that would put their faith in Christ. They need salvation. He knows that everyone needs salvation. And the only way to get it is by putting their faith in Christ. You believe that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's all there is to it. He suffered so that they could be saved. And he says to obtain the salvation. How do you obtain it? By faith in Christ. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So that is, it's living like you're saved. So he says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, this is what throws some people off. He says endurance, or living a consistent, faithful Christian life, or perseverance. That's what he means by endurance. He says we shall also reign with him. Now, this is where many Christians get confused. They assume that going to heaven equals reigning with him. Or to put it another way, there is a great misconception about heaven, and that is that everyone's equal. Everyone is not equal in heaven. All believers go to heaven, but not all believers who go to heaven are equal there. For example, hold your finger there and go to Romans 8 real quick. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may also be also glorified together. He says two things in that verse. He says all children are heirs, but the only ones who are joint heirs with Christ are those who suffer with Him. He says all children are heirs because they are born children. But he goes on to say to be a joint heir with Christ is that you must suffer or endure or suffer with Him. What God is saying is you are my child by birth. You were born again to be my child, and I will never disown you. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. See, the first birth we had wouldn't get us anywhere. We became alive with the second birth, and that's the spiritual birth that makes certain we will live with Christ. Back to 2 Timothy. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. See, he makes that a condition. You didn't suffer to get saved. All you did to get saved was place your faith in Christ. Now go out there and tell someone else and get kicked around a little. And you know why no one does it? Because it doesn't feel good to get kicked around. He knows that. He understands that. He said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you because you are of me. Well, no one wants to be hated. We want to be liked and loved. But if no one ever opened up their mouth and told you or I how to be saved, it would all be over. So here's the principle. The conditional statement in Scripture that sounds like you can lose your salvation are not talking about losing your salvation. They're talking about losing your reward. That is, your service. After you are saved, you don't serve to get saved. You get saved real easy. You put your faith, I believe Jesus Christ died on that cross, paid my sin debt in full, period, done. I'm saved at that point. Now, I can serve Him if I choose to. That's going to cost something. So, it is the reward that you lose, not the salvation lose, if in fact you do not endure. Colossians 3:23 and 24 makes it very clear. And he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You're on your job. You act like it's the Lord Jesus Christ who put you there purposely and specifically, and you do the work with integrity, and you show forth the Lord in whatever it is you do. That way, when you get the chance to witness to somebody, they'll hear what it is you have to say. You're a kingdom representative living down here on earth right now. You've already been unplugged from the matrix. So you're on a mission trip right now. So the issue of reward is related to the issue of merit, not the issue of salvation. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't serve people, serve God. Why should we serve God? To make sure that we're saved or to keep our salvation? Well, not according to verse 24. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. One of the reasons we should serve the Lord is because of the reward we are going to get from the Lord. We do not serve the Lord to make sure we are saved. We serve the Lord because we know we are saved. So we so appreciate this salvation, and we serve the Lord heartily for so great a salvation. So it is because of the reward, not because of salvation. A great illustration of this is given in Hebrews 12, where Esau gave up his birthright to his brother for some porridge. Esau was the oldest son. The oldest son got the birthright. That is, he passed on the family name, and he got the benefits that accrued to it. Jacob, his brother, didn't like being the second son. In fact, Jacob's name means trickster. So he came up with a scheme. One day, Esau came in famished. He was hungry. And he was so hungry, he told Jacob, and Jacob said, Jacob was basically a mama's boy. He says, Jacob, fix me something to eat. And Esau was this manly hunter, the Bible says. And Jacob says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you something to eat if you give me your birthright. You give me your birthright. Now you have to understand, this is no small thing. This is the whole family heritage. You give me the birthright, and I'll cook. The Bible says, Esau was so hungry and so famished that he traded his future for a bowl of porridge. Through a whole system of events, Esau lost his birthright because he traded it. And he never stopped being Isaac's son. Even though he was Isaac's son, he lost the privilege of being the firstborn because he gave it up. Now, why did he give it up? He gave it up for temporary satisfaction. God has saved you and me with such a great salvation, a marvelous birthright, but many of us are trading it in for a bowl of porridge. We're saying, I know the birthright's meaningful, I know it's expensive, and I know it has great lasting value. You see the difference between was the porridge versus the birthright. The porridge was for a moment. The birthright, however, was for a lifetime. And here's the connection. When you live for time because you forget eternity, you are settling for a bowl of porridge. What God is offering you is an eternal birthright. It does not infringe on your sonship or daughtership. You can never lose your status as a child of God once you come to true faith in Christ. What you can do is give up your inheritance. That is, the rights and privileges that come with enduring. Salvation is free. Perseverance is hard.
Yes.
Perseverance is your service. Pastor Dan wrote a book on salvation versus service. If you haven't read it, I suggest you do. It's very good. Salvation is free. It's a gift. And you can't couple it with service. You go on after you're saved to serve. Why? Because you weren't forced to. How much did the thief on the cross who made it into heaven serve? He didn't serve at all. He got saved right there next to Jesus that day. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. Discipleship, endurance, perseverance, serving the Lord, that costs you everything. You get to heaven for free. You serve, that'll sometimes cost you something, but you'll get rewarded for it. When it comes to your eternal... Oh, thank you.
Got to bring you a cooler up there.
Yeah. Thank you, Esther. So you get rewarded. So when it comes to your eternal reward, that you must work for. And God will send all kinds of people in your path to provide you the opportunity to earn those rewards. Keep your eyes open. They're coming at you constantly because you're a believer. You've got the Holy Spirit. God knows it. He's down here with us right now. So when you see these people coming, don't just think, well, this guy just happened to wander in my path. God is providing you constantly with opportunities for you to earn those rewards. He's got them all set aside for you. They're yours to earn. You just got to keep your eyes open and know that you're involved here in something much bigger. But you're never going to be able to say, I never had a chance or an opportunity. When it comes to your salvation, that's totally by grace. What he said is he will do, what he said he will do is that he will reward you based on your work. But just so you know that you are not out there by yourself, he will supply grace so that you can do the work. God gives grace on top of grace. God says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of, to help in time of need. God knows that living the Christian life is hard. And anybody, preacher or otherwise, who only tells you that there's good stuff about living the Christian life isn't living it. Anybody who only tells you how great it is hasn't been there long. That's like people who talk about the bliss of marriage. They're either single or they haven't been married long or aren't living in the same house. Somebody's lying somewhere. Of course, marriage has its blissful moments. It's a great institution, but anybody who's been there understands when you get two different people with two different personalities and two different genders with two different backgrounds, having lived under two different circumstances, come together under the same roof, somebody has to do some work. Getting married is easy. Staying married is work. There was a couple one time who were having some marriage problems, and they were approached by another couple, and that couple said that you know, I just want you to know, my wife and I would be glad to talk to you about your communication problems because we've never had an argument. The pastor said, don't go to them anymore. I don't know whether they argue or not, but they're liars. I can tell you that. So anybody who's living in the same house who don't argue, don't talk to one another. Somebody's lying. Because as great as marriage is, making marriage work is work. It's work. It's a full-time job. It's hard work. You got to back up, come at it again. You got to work through it. And that's the problem today. Everybody wants the relationship. Nobody wants the work. Everybody wants heaven. Everybody wants bliss. But what they don't want is the pain of the responsibility that's involved in the process. And there's no way to do it because you and I are living in a sinful world. You're living in heaven, there's no problem. On earth, there are problems. Salvation is a gift. A reward is something you earn. When your boss gives you a check at the end of the week or at the end of the month, he's not giving you a gift. That's not a gift. Not if you've worked. In other words, give me the money that you owe me. Nobody will ever be able to say that about salvation. Give me the salvation, God, that you owe me. God will owe no man salvation. That no man can boast, right? Because it was always a gift to be received by faith. But Jesus says your inheritance is a reward. And it is a reward that you served God, not men. So then, there is an heirship based on birth, and there is an heirship based on work. So Paul can say, if you endure, you will inherit. You'll inherit the reward. He says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The people who will experience heaven to the greatest degree are the people who didn't give up their faith when storms came. It's not the people who ran from the storm who lost faith in the storm. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who, when the storms came, they kept faith. They endured. They stayed with it. And they may have suffered some along the way, but God was with them and he didn't give up on them. It doesn't mean you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean you didn't struggle. It doesn't mean that you didn't want to throw in the towel. But it did mean that you fought the good fight of faith. And to maintain faith is a fight. Not for your salvation. That's a gift. It's for your reward to maintain faith. And now the other side of it, on verse 12, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, there are some people that believe that that means deny you entrance into heaven. And that's not what he's talking about. Remember, the Bible isn't written to the unsaved person. It's written to the believer. So the believer is already saved, right? So we're talking to a Christian. Now, of course, if you're an Arminian, then you take deny us to mean deny us entrance. So that's how they get the loss of salvation. But what he's denying us is the reward that we would have earned for serving him. That's the context. That's the idea. If we suffer a little bit in serving him, we're going to reign with him. If we don't want to, then he'll deny us that reward that he had for us. Now this denial, Now this denial is said also in Matthew. Matthew 10. Verse 32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now what is he talking about there? You go out and witness to somebody. You tell them that Jesus Christ died on that cross, paid their sin debt in full, and all they got to do is believe it. You get them to believe it. In other words, you're talking to that person, you're witnessing to them. So therefore, Jesus is going to tell his Father in heaven, hey, Joe was over there telling that guy how to be saved. He was telling him about me and what I did for him. So Jesus in turn is going to confess to God the Father in heaven, you know, look, let's reward Joe for doing so. On the flip side of that, in verse 32, he says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We're talking about rewards here. This isn't talking about salvation. They're not denying him entrance into heaven. They're just denying him for rewards. So, if I choose not to tell that person how to be saved, what am I out? I'm not going to get a loss of salvation. I'm not going to not become God's child. I'm just going to be, God's going to say, here, Joe, I had all these rewards for you. But, you know, here's what you're going to get. And we're all going to suffer loss. Because there's all times where we could have said something to somebody and we didn't. and I'm just as guilty as anybody. So you deny Jesus in two ways. You can deny him with your lips, and you can deny him with your life. For example, you remember Peter denied the Lord with his lips? The servant girl said, "You were with Jesus." Peter said, "Nah, I don't know the man." He said, "Oh, no, 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 I saw you with him." He said, "I don't know the man." She insisted. This time, he wanted to make it emphatic. This time, he said, "I blankety blank blank don't know the man." The Bible says he cursed to emphasize the fact that I don't know Jesus. And then the cock crowed, right? As Jesus predicted it would. And was Peter saved?
Yes.
Yeah, he was. He denied Christ with his lips. And what's my point? It's possible for Christians to deny Christ. That's my point. He denied Christ. Now later he got back on track, but he was saved, wasn't he, when he denied Christ? Yeah. And there are Christians who get caught in situations where with their lips they deny Christ. In fact, go on down to verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "And their word will eat as doth a gangrene or canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So they erred, and it caused others to lose their faith. Their faith flipped over. They were no longer people of faith because of the denial of the resurrection of Christ. Their lips were denying something that was previously believed, so it upset the faith of these others. John the Baptist, he was caught in a very bad situation. He was about to be beheaded. He sent a message back to Jesus, and this is what he wanted to know. "Are you the one we've been looking for, or should we be looking for another?" Now that's a powerful question, because you wouldn't expect that to come from the baptizer. I mean, this man was full of faith, full of assurance, full of security. And he said when he started his ministry, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, this is he." And now he's languishing in jail, suffering because of his commitment, after he had done right, now has question marks. Am I sure this is the right way to go? Am I sure this Jesus is really the one? Am I sure I haven't been misguided all these years? He was raising questions. You know why he was raising questions? He was in a bad situation, and there's probably not a lot of us who haven't been there, you know. If Jesus loves me, why am I going through this? If God is real, why am I facing this? And he knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. What do you do when you're raising questions? You do what John the Baptist did. You didn't just sit there in a cell raising questions. He sent somebody to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" In other words, he took his questions to the Savior. He didn't just hide it and say, "Well, I can't raise the question because that'll make me look unspiritual." So if you have the question, you had better raise it. And now you understand prayer. Prayer is not spiritually merely the spiritually sounding words that you send up to God. Prayer is telling God how you feel. If you're hurt, you're hurt. If you're discouraged, you're discouraged. If you're downtrodden, you're downtrodden. If you have questions, you've got questions. He says, "I have a question. Are you the one, or do I need to look for another?" Jesus sent back a message. And God will always send you back a message. It may be different at times, but he will always respond to your doubt. He said, "You go back and tell John, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He said, he's the one for sure, and blessed is he whosoever should not be offended in me. He said, "John, it's all right, John." And let me tell you something else. That didn't get him out of jail. That didn't change his circumstances, but it's a lot different being in a bad situation, knowing that your Redeemer lives, than being in a bad situation, wondering whether your Redeemer lives. And that's the whole concept of enduring. What is it like during the tough times? It's all about lasting out there when the going gets tough. And anybody can love the Lord when you're praising him for a new car or a new house or new clothes and a new job. You know, isn't God good? Well, absolutely, God is good. But he's good even when things aren't. He's still God when things aren't good. And he's still, he says the reward is for those who don't deny him with their lips or with their life. To deny God with your life is to live to please yourself. Many Christians are what you would call big play Christians. You've seen them. These are the athletes who can make big plays. They're big play Christians. They show up once a year to do something for God, and they want to make a big deal of it because they showed up this one time, or they donated a bunch one time, or helped out one time, you know. Suppose a new Browns player made a phenomenal play and then went over to the crowd and said, "Because of this phenomenal play, put me in the Hall of Fame." You don't get into the Hall of Fame because you're a big play person, unless you're a big play person all the time. Your reward is tied to your longevity. It's tied to your consistency. Give me a faithful member who does a bit less than a big play member who only shows up every now and then. A lot of times churches look for big play people who show up every now and then to do a big thing, no faithfulness, no commitment, no dedication. They're just big play people. That's not what the church is supposed to be built off of. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He says, I'm not looking for big play people. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And by the way, what did he choose you for? He didn't choose you to go to heaven. He didn't choose you for salvation. He chose you for service, right? He's chosen us to serve him. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, yea, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm not looking for people who don't deny me when they ought to be enduring. A lot of people are looking for that big payday. Faithfulness is every week, every month, consistently. You know that if you're 25 years old and you put away $100 a month, when it comes to retirement, you don't need a big play? Because over time, you've been faithful. It's better to do less faithfully than more occasionally. It's better to do less over time than to be a big show person every now and then, because God says, if you endure, you shall reign with me. That's why when you read about the reward, it says, "And he said to some of them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And likewise, he said unto another person, you've been faithful over 5 cities. And some got nothing. Because he says, and another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which you've given me. I laid it up in a napkin. This was an analogy about the salvation, right? He just took it and just kept it, folded it up in a napkin, just kept it to himself. That's good for you. You're going to heaven. But he never went and told anybody else. So he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to them that had 10 pounds, or his reward. So that's why when he says in 1 John 2:28 that it's possible to be ashamed of him at his coming. And he's talking to believers because he says, little children. He says, and now little children, those are believers, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would you be ashamed? Because you just kept it to yourself. You never told anybody. You know, you got saved at 36, you lived to be 65, and you got nothing to show. You got absolutely nothing to show that has anything with eternity written on it, because you took your salvation for granted. You know, that's why a lot of marriages have problems. We begin to take our mates for granted. In fact, if I were to give a bottom line, that's probably what it is. We work like crazy to win them. It's work. It's expensive. You know, spending your last dollar going on all these dates and stuff and complimenting them all the time, doing stuff you wouldn't do for anybody else. And then afterwards, they get taken for granted. And that's how things die out. God says, this is a great salvation I've given you. And not only have I given it to you, I've secured it for you. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us for rewards. And then he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He says, if you lose your faith, I won't be like you. I'm going to be faithful to my promise to the very end. So faithfulness demands a spiritual mindset. This is a mindset that's committed to Scripture. You can abide in him You can't abide in him if you're not abiding in his word. And that's all I have for today. So let's just have a word of prayer and we'll close let me do this real quick. Salvation. It's easy to tell someone how to be saved. I say, let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. We all have sin on us. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means everybody. That's everybody who's ever lived since Adam and Eve has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now in order to get to heaven, I got to be perfect, as righteous as God. Because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and I got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. But because I've got sin, I can't get in. Because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. If there was, heaven wouldn't be heaven. And on top of that, God says you cannot save yourself. You can't work your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't pray your way in. Which leaves you stuck with this sin problem looking for a Savior. So let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh, who comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. No matter how hard we try to get to him or he tries to get to us, we've got sin in between. And in the book of Romans in chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. I've got these wages. I've sinned. It's death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. I could take that sin and pay for it myself. God would allow me to do that. But once I'm there, I'm never getting out. Or Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. He was God in the flesh. He doesn't have any wages and therefore doesn't have to die. So what he did for one person, he did for everybody in the world. He took our sin, paid for it on the cross. He died, was buried, and came back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe, I did that for you. I take that payment I made on the cross and I put it to my account right now, your account, paid in full, and you get to go to heaven on what I did. Now, in the eyes of God the Father, he sees you as having no sin. Why? Because